Well, today we're continuing our study of the Gospel according to John. So open your Bibles, please, or access your device. John 12:27, and today we talk about the magnetism of the cross. The magnetism of the cross, and I brought a few little object lessons today because, you know, I've always been fascinated with magnets from the time that I was a child. In fact, one of my favorite toys as a child, and raise your hand if you remember this, was this character called Wooly Willy. Remember Wooly Willy? You know, you could use that little magnetic pencil and you could give him hair on his head, hair on his chin, but he's so old now you probably want to put hair in his ears as well. But that was one of my favorite toys. And actually, I have a couple of magnets here because Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, the magnetism of the cross. And as I thought about magnets, I thought about how people react differently to the message of the cross. You know, a magnet has a positive and a negative pole. I don't want to be polarizing, but magnets are. And so if you reverse the poles, you know, they're not attracted. Actually, they repel each other. They won't come together. They repel each other. And the same way, there are some people who actually are repelled by the idea of the cross. They reject the idea of the cross. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There are a lot of people today in our world who say the idea of a man hanging on a bloody Roman cross for salvation, that's just a little bit too messy for them. And so they reject the idea of the cross. And you've heard, as I have, that there are groups of Christians who've gone through their songbooks and they have removed every Christian song that mentions the blood of Jesus because they want sort of a clean, sanitized religion that has nothing to do with the blood of the cross. And so some people are repelled. But you know, there are some people who, like, if you take a piece of wood and you try to attract the wood, it's just totally neutral, apathetic about it. The magnet has no effect on it. Even a piece of stone, no effect on it whatsoever. And there are people, paper's the same way, no attraction. There are people who they just are totally uninterested in the cross. They are apathetic when it comes to the cross. They don't even want to know about it. In fact, the surveys that have been taken of Americans the last few years shows that there is a growing number of those we call nones, N-O-N-E-S. When asked what are your religious beliefs, they say none. So we have all of these nuns that are apathetic about the cross. But what you never hear about, there are a lot of people who've dropped out of church. They're the duns. They're done with church, and they're no longer interested in the cross of Jesus. So some repelled by the cross, some just apathetic about the cross. But you know, thank God that there are some like us, like these nails, who are attracted to the cross, who are drawn to the cross. And this represents me. And this represents any of you who've come to the cross of Jesus Christ and had your life changed by Jesus. Well, with that introduction, let's move into the message and read, beginning in John chapter 12, verse 27, the context of this. It's just a few days before the cross, and Jesus is burdened. He is heavily burdened as he faces the prospect of going to the cross. And if you'd like to stand with me, John 12, 27, as we read this portion of God's Word. Now my soul, Jesus said, is troubled. What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. So then he prayed this four-word prayer that 2 weeks ago Michael and I reminded you. These are the four words that you should pray when you don't know what to pray. Always appropriate. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus responded, this voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, here is where he says it. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, the magnetism of the cross. He said this to indicate what kind of death He was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going, and while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." Jesus said this, notice this, then he went away and hid from them. Let's pray. Father, I pray over the next few moments that we will be able to remove all of the distractions, all the things that would take our minds and our thoughts away from the Bible and your voice and the Holy Spirit, and that we would truly be able to focus on what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. As many of you know, just yesterday, a group of us returned from visiting Israel again, and on Thursday we were at the place of the skull called Golgotha. For many years, in fact, since the 4th century, there's a church that's been called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it was called the church where Jesus was crucified for no other reason other than Constantine's mother, Helena, had a dream in 323 AD, this is the spot. But it never met all of the qualifications that you find in the Bible. Because in the Bible, we're told in John 19 that the place of Calvary, which means Golgotha, the skull, it looked like a skull. It was in a garden, and near that garden, there was a rich man's tomb. And so it just so happened that in the year 1888, I mean, just as recent ago as 1888, there was a man by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. Now, if that name sounds familiar, he's the one who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," after his four daughters had drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. He and his wife devoted the last years of their life to helping the poor people in Jerusalem. And they were seated on a balcony of the American Hotel, along with a friend, General Charles Gordon from the British Army. They're sitting there drinking tea, looking across a rock quarry, and Charles Gordon says, "By Jove, that rock face looks like a skull." And he looked across there, and sure enough, the face of this rock, and this is the picture taken in 1900, looks like a skull. You may not see it, so let me help you see it. Here's sort of a circle part of what looked like two eye holes, a nose hole, and a mouth there. And so they begin to research this, and they found out that for many, many years, some Christians said that was the place of the crucifixion. So Charles Gordon bought the land. Archaeologists went in. They began to excavate the land around it. They found out that, yes, there was a garden nearby. There was a cistern that contained 250,000 gallons of water, which you need for a garden. There was a wine press, which you have in a garden. And believe it or not, not far away, there is a tomb, a rich man's tomb, that was big enough for three people to be laid in, which only a rich man would build. And it is empty. We were there again on Thursday, and we can say again that it is empty. And like our African-American brother said a few years ago when he walked out of that tomb, he said, "I got good news. He ain't in there." That's true. He is not in there. And so we believe we were standing at the very place, Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus died. But you know what's different? All my life I sang that song, "The Old Rugged Cross." You know how it begins? "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." You got to change the song. Because it wasn't on top of that hill, it was in front of that rock face. So the next time we sing "The Old Rugged Cross," I'm going to have Mike change the word so we can sing, "By a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." But you know, there is just something magnetic about the cross, the message of the cross. And so I want to share with you this morning a very simple message. And I'm going to talk about three directions: out, up, and to. And I'm going to give three statements that all end with a preposition. And I know you English teachers say you never end a sentence with a preposition. Well, that's a rule with which I will not which I will not put. So I'm going to end it with a preposition. It's bad grammar, but it is great theology. Three things happened on the cross according to what Jesus said and did. Number one, Satan is being cast out. That's what Jesus said. He said, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And the verb literally means he is being cast out. Now what did he mean by that? Well, we all know about Satan. Since the time that Satan slithered his slimy soul into the Garden of Eden, that's when temptation and sin was introduced into the human picture. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we all are born with the same DNA to sin. And so this is a problem that we have. But Jesus said on the cross, I'm going to take care of this problem, and I'm going to kick this prince of the world out. Now, what does it mean when Satan is called the god of this age or the prince of this world? What's it talking about? Well, he's not the prince of the world, the planet, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's not the prince of the world of people, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. No, this prince of the world, when we say world, we're talking about a word cosmos, that is pretty much summarized in the magazine Cosmopolitan. It's the mindset, it's the fashion, the fads, the thoughts that are contrary to God. It's the thinking of people who say we don't need a creator, we don't need God, we're the only ones here, humanistic only, and that is what he rules over, that kind of godless thinking. And here's what Jesus said, you know what, on the cross, he's going to be cast out, he's going to be kicked out. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, see, at the cross, Jesus disarmed two of the most valuable weapons that Satan uses. What are two of his weapons? Well, first of all, he uses the weapon of guilt. Guilt. I mean, if you have been born again, if you've come to Jesus and placed your faith in him, all your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. But the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brothers and the sisters. He accuses us, the Bible says, day and night before God. In other words, if the devil could, he would turn to God and say, do you know how wicked and sorry and evil David Dykes is? And what right does he have to stand up there and teach the Bible? He's a bad, bad dude. He accuses us. And he also accuses us to ourselves. I mean, the devil will come up to you sometime and he'll whisper in your ear about some of those things you've done in the past that you should be ashamed of. And he'll say, you're no good. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good, baby. You're no good. And if you're not careful, you'll start believing those things, those lies. But at the cross, Jesus totally took away that weapon. He disarmed the devil of that weapon because it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the next time the devil creeps up to you and says, you're no good, you can say to him, yeah, I know I never was good, but I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ today. And you know the second weapon that the devil uses besides guilt? It is fear. I mean, not just good old everyday fear, although he is the sinister minister of fear, but it is the fear of death. You see, he sort of has some power over making us afraid about dying and makes it a mysterious, scary kind of thing so that today people don't talk about death. They don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about their death. But this is what happened at the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might, watch this, destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives, here it is, by the fear of death. You know what? If Jesus had not died on the cross and made provision for the forgiveness of our sins, we should be afraid to die. And any person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, they should be afraid, terrified to die. But for those of us who know Jesus, guess what? He destroyed him who had the power of death and freed us, those who are fearing death. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore because we know that now death for us means that we go to be with the Lord. Now, you say, Pastor, you say that Satan was cast out. He seems to be pretty active today in the world. Well, he is, but he is the defeated foe. A few years ago, in fact, it was quite a few years ago, Hal Lindsey wrote a book. It was at 1970, and the title of the book was this: Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. It was a pretty good book, but I disagree with the title. Satan is alive, but he certainly isn't well. He has been mortally wounded since the cross. He is a defeated foe. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus destroyed him who had the power over death and set us free from the fear of death. And so you know what the old devil is doing? It's like the Nazis when they were retreating at the end of World War II. They knew they were losing and they were being pushed back into Germany. What did they do? They engaged in what's called a scorched earth policy. They burned everything. They destroyed everything they could. That's what the devil's trying to do. He knows he's headed toward his doom. He knows he was defeated at the cross. And on his way there, he's going to try to make all of God's people as miserable as he can. But you know what's going to happen to the devil one day? He's going to end up totally, totally in bondage in the lake of fire. In fact, I'll read it for you. Revelation 20:10, I often say the devil can read, and this is one verse he doesn't like to read. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. You know, the Bible says that we should resist the devil and he will flee from us. So when he comes accusing you, saying, devil, go read Revelation 20:10. When he comes and he tries to make you be afraid of death, say, devil, go read Revelation 20:10. That's where you're headed. So the first thing that Jesus said it would happen on the cross is that the devil would be cast out. Satan would be cast out. Here's the second thing. This direction is up. Number two, the Savior was lifted up. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth. Now, he was talking about the manner in which he was going to die. As we've been studying John, you know, there were times they tried to stone Jesus, but he was going to die on a cross, and he knew it. There were times they wanted to push him off a cliff, but he knew he would die on a cross. He chose the way that he would die. And so I've heard some preachers sometimes sort of misinterpret this verse, and they say, you know, all you have to do is lift up the cross of Jesus in your preaching, and if you just lift up the message of the cross, all people will come to Jesus. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He didn't say if you lift up the preaching of the cross. He said, if I be lifted up on a cross, I will draw all people to myself. There's the magnetism of the cross. And so maybe by now you're scratching your head a little bit and say, well, Pastor, he said all people, right? Yes, he said all people. Well, back there were those magnets. Didn't you just show that some people are repelled by the cross and others are apathetic about the cross? What did Jesus mean when he said, I will draw all people to myself? Well, there's a couple of deeper meanings here that make it make sense. First of all, at the end of every person's path is Jesus. He stands at the end of every person's path, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, Jesus is Lord. Some will do it in this life, and they're the children of God, but some will say it in judgment. He is there at the end as the judge. But then there's another meaning of this word, when he said, I'll draw all people. Because this word all also means, I will draw all kinds of people to myself. Draw all kinds of people to myself. And then he said in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. There's no way you can be religious enough to go to heaven. You got to be born again. And then he told him a story that every good Jew knew about from Numbers 21. And they were out in the desert, and the people were complaining against God because they got tired of the manna he was feeding them every day. And so God sent poisonous snakes in the camp. I mean, he sent a nest, a tangle of snakes, and they were biting people, and people started dying. And so they cried out to Moses, "Moses, ask God to take away the snakes." And God didn't take away the snakes. He said, "Instead, I'm going to give you a cure." And so he said, "Moses, take a bronze serpent and put it on top of a pole and lift it up." And even to this day, the emblem of a snake wound around a pole is the symbol of medical care and pharmacy. And so Moses lifted up this snake and he said, "All you have to do is look at it and you will live." Very simple. He didn't say bow down to the snake. He didn't say bring an offering to the snake. He said, just look at it and live. And that's true for us today in the 21st century. We must admit that we've all been bitten by the venom of sin, and that the only cure is to look at Jesus on the cross and believe in the saving act of Christ, and we will be cured. Now, I've often wondered, why did Jesus choose this symbol of a snake? I love some of the other symbols of Jesus in the Bible, the shepherd, living water, living bread, but a snake? You know, a snake is not a good thing. If you tell somebody or say about somebody, they're like a snake in the grass, you're not saying something nice about them. And by the way, if anyone ever called Muhammad a snake, they would be beheaded for blasphemy on the spot. But Jesus said, "I'm like that snake." So what does that mean? Well, a snake is the symbol of sin, and Jesus was self-identifying with our sin on the cross. Because you know what happened when he died on the cross, when he was lifted up? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that's Jesus, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God said, all you have to do if you've been bitten is just look and live. And that's what we do. We just look and we live. Three directions. The old devil was cast out. The precious Savior was lifted up. And finally, thirdly, this applies to us, sinners are drawn to. Jesus said, "I will draw all people to myself." And as I've already said, at the end of every pathway, there is Jesus. But there's another meaning for that word "all." It means all kinds of people. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, we read that there's a great multitude in heaven. And you know what it says about this multitude? Every race, every nation, every creed, every people group, every language will be there worshiping the Lord. And you know, this is talking about how because of the cross, all kinds of people around the world are followers of Jesus. You know, I was thinking about that. I'm never afraid to compare our faith to any other religion, as some people do, although I don't think of what we have as a religion, but as a relationship. But have you ever thought about it? In Islam, in order to really read the Quran, you have to learn Arabic. That's the only way you can really understand the Quran if you study Arabic. And the center of Islam is there in Saudi Arabia at Mecca and Medina. Same is true with Judaism. It's located, centralized there in Jerusalem. And if you really want to read the Torah, you need to read it in Hebrew. And if you're a Jewish young person and you go through a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah, you have to learn Hebrew for part of that ceremony. But have you ever thought about it when it comes to our faith as Jesus followers? What's the language you have to know? No, it's whatever language you speak. Where's the center of our faith? Or you can't put it in any geographical location. And the only head of our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing that we all have in common, all these billions of people around the world who've been drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ, is that we all heard the message of Jesus and we were drawn to faith in Christ. Now, there's another force at work. Before you can be drawn to the cross, the Father must draw you. Look here at John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Wow, what a powerful attraction. The magnetism of the cross. And when we fall under the conviction of our sins by the Holy Spirit, the Father draws us to Jesus Christ, just like iron filings to a magnet. I mentioned the song, "The Old Rugged Cross." It really wasn't on a hill far away. It was by a hill far away. But I love the second verse of that beautiful hymn because it says this. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. Isn't that an interesting word, a wondrous attraction to me? Here's a little trivia. What's the number one tourist attraction in the world? Number one tourist attraction in the world. Anybody want to guess? You can just say it out loud if you think you know it. Disney World, that's what a lot of people think. You know, Patrick Mahomes, after winning the Super Bowl, I'm going to Disney World. Nope, Disney World is not the number one tourist attraction in the world. Actually, it is the Grand Bazaar in Istanbul, Turkey. 95 million visitors a year. Disney World is 12 on the list, having 18 million visitors a year. But I want to say to you that the Grand Bazaar in Istanbul or Disney World, they're not the greatest attractions in the world. The greatest attraction in the world is the attraction of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because billions and billions of us have been attracted to the cross and our lives have been changed. And folks, this is personal to me. This is very personal to me. Because this month, March, I have a birthday coming up. I'm going to be 58 years old. No, don't laugh at me. I'm going to be 58 years old in the Lord on March 11 this year. Because it was on March 11, 1962, that I was attracted and drawn to the cross and Christ and I became one. So I'll celebrate my spiritual birthday, which I think is more important than my physical birthday, this month. And you know, growing up, I think I've told you before, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every time the doors were open. And so all of my life, I heard about the cross. I drew pictures of the crucifixion. I drew pictures of the empty tomb. But it wasn't until that night, I don't even remember who the preacher was, but I remember what the message was. It was the message on the cross. And that was the first night that I understood that Jesus just wasn't dying on a cross, but he was dying on a cross for my sin. And that was the night that my heart was attracted to the cross. And like iron filings to a magnet, I was drawn to Christ that night. Oh, the cross has a wondrous attraction to me. So what kind of attraction does the cross have for you? Are you repelled by it? Are you apathetic about it? Or do you feel drawn to the cross of Jesus? You know, Jesus had a little bit more here to say than just about the magnetism of the cross. So there's one quick takeaway truth, and it is this. You have a limited opportunity to respond to God's offer of salvation. Because he said, the light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. And then it says, then he left and he hid himself from them. The gospel is offered to you today. The message of the cross is offered to you today. Grace is offered to you today. But it's kind of like those television commercials that they say, hurry, offer in soon. And for you, it could end soon. Because who knows when you'll ever have another chance to hear it. By the way, let me just point out to you, this is the last time that Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Everything else we're going to read in John, he spoke only to the disciples. This was the last message he gave. Walk in the light while you have the light. Here's your last chance, because when the light is gone, it will be too late. Can you feel that tug? You feel the tug, the magnetism of the cross? Even though you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, I still feel this wondrous attraction of the cross. I love the cross. I love preaching about the cross. I love thinking about the cross. And I just think about how not only was Jesus lifted up on the cross, but then God lifted him up out of the tomb. And then 40 days later, God lifted him up back into heaven in the ascension. And one day, brothers and sisters, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to come in the clouds. And guess what? We who know the Lord are going to be lifted up to be with him in the air like iron filings toward a magnet. You want to make sure that you have responded to the magnetism of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for drawing my heart to you so many years ago when I was a child. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not yet responded to the wonderful pull and tug and magnetism of your cross, I pray that this will be the day they feel their hearts drawn and tugged, pulled toward you and your saving act there on the cross. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, this for them could be their spiritual birthday. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.